are, for your love for us, your mercy, your grace. Lord, we thank you for your involvement in our lives. Lord, we recognize that you have entered into our lives. Lord, you have chosen to love us and to intervene and to really speak to us. And Lord, right now, as we get ready, Lord, to hear from you, may you cause our hearts to be right with you. Lord, give us ears that are ready to hear. Cause our hearts to be ready to receive. And Lord, that we would apply what we hear today. Lord, we want to hear from you. In fact, Lord, we acknowledge that we need to hear from you. And Lord, we pray that we would now. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is No Easy Button to Life. I was online a couple weeks ago at Staples.com, and I was trying to get some ink cartridges for the church. And ordinarily, okay, Staples is really, they really are the easy button, usually. But this time, it was like hanging up. I got the whole order together, and it kept kind of hiccuping and everything, but I got it all together, put all the information in, and it just sat there. I did a couple times, then I clicked on the button to chat online, and that took a bunch of time, too. Finally, I told the gal, hey, can I just call you? You know, this is not working. And so got on the phone, and she took my order and got it all squared away and told me that they were actually having computer problems on their end. Because I made this comment. I wasn't mad or frustrated or anything like that. It's just like, golly, you know, this is really different than normal. I told her, you know, the easy button wasn't so easy this time. And she kind of chuckled and says, yeah, you know, we're having the computer problems. But how about if I take $20 off your order and all? I was like, okay, you know, great. And she did. And, you know, I'll go back and I'll order from them because ordinarily they are very, very good. It's very easy to order for them from them. And this is not a commercial for Staples. You know, but I got to thinking about that. And as I read chapter 16 here, I thought, you know what? There is no easy button to life, is there? Don't you wish there was? You know, that we all have our problems. We all face temptations. We all deal with difficulties. And the only time that we're not going to face problems and difficulties and temptations is when we get to heaven, right? Until then, in this world, you will have tribulation, Jesus said. You know, that's just the way it's going to be. Now, life in Christ certainly is better than without him, right? I mean, those of us who have been born again and given our lives to Christ, we came to him, usually we came to him because we realized he could do a lot better with my life than I have done with my life. And when we are walking with him, when we have that relationship with him and we're in him, we have a couple of things that people that don't know him don't have. We've got, number one, the owner's manual. You know, God is the one who created us. He created life and everything in it. And so he wrote the manual, the Bible. And that's really what it is like. He's the one who created us, so he knows how we work. And so he wrote it all down. He gave it to us and said, here, this is it. Follow this and things will go a whole lot better. And don't they? When we go to his owner's manual, the Bible, and read it, and then apply it, practice it, you know, it is a lot better. But also something we have, the Bible says that when we're born again, God sends his Holy Spirit to live inside of us. And we become temples of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is in us, causing us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In Philippians it says that. And then also he gives us the power. You know, he convicts us, he leads us, he guides us, but he gives us the power to do what God has called us to do. And so it is a lot better, it is certainly a lot easier living life with Christ than without. But when we fail to handle situations according to the owner's manual, when we fail to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, it makes things a lot worse, doesn't it? And sometimes, even after we repent, even after we get back on track, there are consequences from our sins, from our mistakes. And sometimes they last the rest of our lives. And we're going to see that today. We're going to see it as we look at Abram and Sarai. And next week we'll see they get a name change. And I will be glad for that. Because it's so hard for me to say Abram and Sarai because I'm used to saying Abraham and Sarah. They'll get that name change. And so if I go back and forth using those two different names for them, just understand, you know, that's why. But next week, they'll get that name change. But today, I hope we're all wise enough that we can look at this and learn from the mistakes of somebody else, that we don't have to make the same mistakes. We can see this and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to consult the owner's manual, and I'm going to let you lead me, because when we don't, it's not good. Look at verse 1 of Genesis 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. Now, most scholars believe that they acquired Hagar while they were in Egypt back in chapter 12. Why were they in Egypt? Remember, that was the whole she's my sister fiasco? They were there as a consequence of a previous failure in Abram's life, where he didn't pray, he didn't seek the Lord, and then he schemed, you know, say, oh, she's my sister kind of thing. And so now they have Hagar. So the very fact that she is there is a result of a previous failure. Now, verse 2, so Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please, go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Now, the first part of Sarai's statement is correct. The Lord had restrained her from having children. But it was for a reason. See, God wanted to take it out of the realm of human possibilities of them having children. He wanted to do a miracle there. He wanted to bless them, but he also wanted to do a miracle to where we would be able to see God does miracles. And he wanted us to know that Isaac, who had come from Sarah and Abram, that he was a miracle baby, and really a type of Jesus. And the thing is, they kind of did an end run around that. You know, what she's suggesting here about having Hagar as his wife was culturally fine at that time. That was the norm. If you couldn't have kids and you had a handmaid, well, okay, you give her to your husband, say, okay, she has kids, and those kids would be considered your kids. Now, it's culturally fine what he's about to do here and what Sarah suggests, but it wasn't God's will. And again, we see something, or actually, we notice something by its absence, is there's no prayer there. There's no seeking the Lord. They don't go to the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want us to do? And you know, I got my own kind of suspicions here as why they didn't. Maybe it was that Abram didn't want to know the answer from God. Do you ever think about that? Maybe he liked the suggestion. Well, the wife's about 75 years old at this point, and she wants me to get with this young Egyptian hottie. Well, you know, somebody's got to do it. Okay, I'll do it. You know, it's a real possibility there, right? I don't think I'm stretching this. And there are some times that our wives or our husbands will make suggestions to us about doing something, and it may be tempting, and it may even be well-meaning, but it still could be wrong. And whenever we face decisions, and even if it's at the suggestion of a husband or a wife, we still need to determine, is this right or is it wrong? Is it God's will or not? And the way we determine that is by searching the owner's manual, the Word of God. What does God say about this situation that I need to make this decision in? And then we need to pray. And Lord, show me, kind of thing. And if you need to, sometimes you need to ask. Hey, does the Bible say anything about this area here? You get some counsel, maybe. But be honest now to yourself. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to nod. But have you ever needed to make a decision and you didn't pray, you kind of blew it off, you didn't search the Bible over what it was because you were afraid of the answer? Ever do that? We all have. We've all done that. And I think that's maybe what was going on here with Abram. But see, here's a problem. That at that point, even though he was a man of faith, he's not really operating in faith. He's not really trusting God enough to go to Him and say, what do you want me to do, Lord? We need to get that through our noggins, that we need to trust Him. Remember last week we talked about that. We looked at the importance of trusting Him. See, we need to understand that whatever God's will is good for us. In Romans 12:2 it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, God's will is good. It's perfect. It's acceptable. It's all of that, all the time. And we prove that when we search it out and find out what His will is and then do it. We live His will out. We prove that it's good, perfect, and acceptable. We renew our minds by going to His Word and accepting, receiving what God says as truth. In this area, we need to understand that God is good. We need to renew our minds and put it in our heads that God is good. He's not a cosmic killjoy. And that what He wants for me is what's best for me, even if it doesn't seem like it's the best thing for me. Even if, you know, I want to do something that He has said flat out that that's wrong. I need to understand Father knows best and just trust Him enough to believe Him and do what He says. And here, Sarai stumbles. She actually is turning to the world for help rather than to God. See, Egypt, which is where Hagar comes from, Egypt in the Bible is a type of the world. So she's going to the world rather than God to help out in this situation. Unfortunately, a lot of us do that. And here, Abram also stumbles in that he heeded the voice of Sarai, just like Adam did. Remember that with Eve? Honey, you got to taste this fruit. Oh, it's awesome. And the lesson that we can learn from that, guys, you know, with Abram, you know, heeding the voice of Sarai and Adam heeding the voice of his wife, Eve. Guys, what we can learn? Don't listen to your wives. No. I'm just kidding. No, that's not what it means. No, it's not what it means, guys. I need a bodyguard after the service, guys. But the deal is, I think if we read what this says here, that heeded the voice of his wife, if we read in the NET version, the New English Translation, we understand a little bit better. It says, Abram did what Sarah told him, or what Sarai told him. Abram did what Sarai told him. Now, who's leading at that point? It's out of order. The family is out of order at this point. And I know that this is a hard topic for a lot of you to hear. Because if you haven't been a Christian for a long time, if you haven't been reading the Bible for a long time, this whole concept of order within the family is something that the world just really hates. But we got to renew our minds. God, what do you say? Ephesians 5, 22 through 24 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, you've got to understand what this means, that word submit. Remember, the New Testament was written in Greek. And in the Greek language, that word submit, it's actually a word that comes right out of the Greek military language. It simply means getting in order according to rank. It has nothing to do with worth. It has nothing to do with value. It has nothing to do with standing before God. It has to do with order within the family. We don't have a problem with order within the military, right? We don't have a problem. The concept of there's a general and there's, you know, captains and lieutenants and corporals and sergeants and privates and all that kind of stuff. We understand there has to be order in order for things to work. God has placed order within society. We all submit to, well, maybe not as much as we should, to those rules of society, you know, stop, you know, speed limit, all those kind of things. But God has placed order within society. And He's placed order within the family. And the whole concept here is not a thing where, people wrongly think that God is saying to the husband, you know, conk your wife on the head, drag her by the hair into the cave at night, you know, and
woman, cook food, be good.
Kind of, that's not where it's at. It's really recognizing that there is that order. And that something else that needs to come in here is what God said all the way back when He created Eve and gave her to Adam, the two will become one flesh. See, the wife's input into decision-making is absolutely essential. Here's how it works. You ever notice how people, and it's an old saying, you know, opposites attract. You ever notice how people are attracted by people that are very different than them? If you think about your spouse right now, your husband or wife, how different you are in a lot of areas. See, we've each got our strengths, don't we? We've each got those things that we're pretty good at. But if you're honest, we've each got those gaps, those places we're not so good at. And it's by God's design that we get attracted to somebody that has different strengths and different weaknesses. The concept of the two becoming one flesh is that you take two people with different strengths and different weaknesses and they come together. They fill in the gaps of each other. So that way, when they have to make a decision about something that affects the family or whatever, whenever there's a decision to be made, they can come together and look at a problem, look at a situation from different perspectives. And you know, after being married with my wife for over 39 years now, I know how she thinks, you know, for the most part. I just know that, well, you know, if I'm looking at something, it's like, yeah, she's not going to like that. Yeah, she's not going to be too crazy about that, or oh, she's going to love this kind of thing. And because I've been trying to pay attention, and guys, we're supposed to, you know, in 1 Peter chapter 3, this whole thing here in Ephesians, gals, about wives submit to your husbands. I know that sounds hard, but we got it worse because Peter tells us, husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. In other words, what he's saying, we're supposed to understand our wives and then live with them accordingly. And, you know, the old joke, who can understand a woman, right? But the thing is, God tells us, husbands, that we're supposed to. And the thing is that if we will go through life that way, when you're married, getting the input from your spouse, not, say, nope, you know, some of these guys think that that's what they're doing. Oh, I'm the head of the family, so I make all the decisions kind of thing. Go back to the military illustration thing, where that word comes from. Any kind of leader, any kind of commander is a fool if he doesn't listen to his subordinates, right? If he doesn't listen to those people that he is leading and giving him the intel, giving him the insight, giving him the information, he's going to make some pretty stupid decisions. A lot better if you get informed. Remember back at Desert Storm where Storm and Norman, General Schwarzkopf, was there in the war room all the time, and you saw him over this big map thing, you know, and he's doing all this stuff. But you also saw all kinds of lesser ranked people around him, and they're all giving him intel. That's one of the reasons why that war went so well. But the thing is, we have to learn to do this. We need to get that input because, you know, my wife will see things that I don't see, and I'll see things that she doesn't. We'll think about different things, but when we come together and we're that one flesh that we're supposed to be, we make a lot better decisions. Now, back when I was an assistant pastor in Tucson, one of the things that I heard from Christian women about their Christian husband, something I heard over and over and over again, was the complaint, he won't lead. He's supposed to lead, but he never leads. I have to make all the decisions. It goes on and on and on. And usually what happens, I would sit there, you know, behind the desk and listen to him for a couple minutes, say, okay. And I turn to the husband, say, what's up? Now I know what he's going to tell me, because it's the same answer every time. They'll say, well, why aren't you leading? Is this true? You're not leading? Why aren't you leading? Same answer all the time. She won't let me. Every time I try and lead, it's a fight. You know, I got to put on the boxing gloves, man. So, you know, what happens is the guy takes the path of least resistance. He wants to push the easy button. He wants to just kick back and, like a dead fish, float downstream. But that's not our place, guys. We need to lead. We need to resist that temptation to just coast. See, what should have happened here is Abram should have comforted his wife when she came to him and said, you know, I can't have kids. Maybe the Lord's closed my womb. Here, take Hagar. You know, it's like, no. You know, what he should have done is say, honey, like, it's okay. It's all right. I don't want any other woman other than you. Right, gals? That would be nice, huh? Oh, you know, and then, you know, he should have led by saying, hon, let's pray. Sorry, let's seek the Lord. Let's see what God would say to us before we make any kind of crazy decision like that. You know, let's pray. Let's see what God would say. But he doesn't do that. Now, verse 3 says, then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So you got to, you know, kind of understand where they're coming from here. They've been in the land 10 years. They've been waiting that long for the promise of God that they would have kids. And Sarah's now 75 years old. It's understandable why they would be tempted to help God out. And that's what they're doing. They're trying to help God out. But folks, it's wrong. No matter how great the temptation, no matter what the circumstances, folks, it's still wrong. When you're trying to get in the way and get do your thing rather than God's thing, you don't seek God and you're trying to help him out. Folks, we're still seeing the consequences to this in the world today. Just look at the Middle East. It's a consequence of what we're reading right here. Here's a big concept. I will speak slowly and use little words for this just to make sure everybody gets it. God does not need our help. Okay? If you can get anything out of this message, that's probably a good thing to get. God does not need our help. He got along just fine before we ever showed up on the scene. And he will be fine long after we're gone. We need his help. He doesn't need our help. And they should have sought his help rather than try and help him out. Verse 4, So he went in to Hagar and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. See, before this, before Hagar gets pregnant, there's this question mark over the whole situation. Whose fault is it that they don't have any kids? Is it Abram's or is it Sarai's? Whose fault? Well, this just removed the question mark. This just pointed right to Sarai. You're the problem. And understand, a barren woman in that time was a shame. It was really equal to being cursed by God. That's how people saw it. And so she's got this shame on her now. And because of this decision that they made, now Hagar is becoming proud. She's kind of, you know, hey, you know, I'm better than you. I'm not cursed by God like you are. And now she's taunting, she's despising Sarai. Abram really needed wisdom in making that decision before he made that decision to impregnate Hagar. But he needs wisdom right here in this situation. See, wisdom helps you to look ahead at the possible problems of making a decision one way or the other. It really doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand some problems that would result if he took Hagar, his wife's handmaid, as a wife, and she got pregnant. Wouldn't take a lot of brain power to understand. There's going to be some jealousy, right? Everybody understand that, right? There's going to be some pride. There's going to be some shame. There's all kinds of problems here. There's going to be some friction, that kind of thing. And he doesn't go to the Lord for wisdom. Folks, you and I need wisdom. And God tells us he has an abundance of wisdom available to us, but we just have to ask. In James 1:5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Folks, this is another reason for us to seek the Lord, to get wisdom, because we all need it, don't we? Now, verse 5. Then Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. Now, I like a different translation in this. I like the New Living Translation for verse 5. Listen to how it goes. Then Sarai said to Abram, this is all your fault. I put my servant into your arms, but now she's pregnant. She treats me with contempt. The Lord will show you who's wrong, you or me. Guys, does that sound familiar? This is all your fault. The thing is, she's right. It is his fault. He didn't take the lead. He didn't lead her the way he should have. Sarai understands this. She understands that he's responsible for this. Even though she made the suggestion, he's the leader. And he took the easy way out instead of doing what was right. Now, once you get to this point here, again, for Abram, there's no easy button here. There's no easy way out of this situation. And sometimes, either way you handle a problem, it's going to be a hassle, right? Yeah, catch 22, huh? Darn if you do, darn if you don't kind of thing. But let me say something, guys. It doesn't matter if there is going to be problems one way or the other. You have no right to not do what God has called you to do. And if you take your role seriously and you seek to please God and lead like Christ led. See, if you decide, I'm going to do what Christ did, man, I'm going to lead the way he led. He didn't lead by force. He led lovingly, patiently, and gently. And anybody that submitted to Christ, any of us who submits to the Lord, we do so willingly, right? By our own volition. The Lord never forces anybody to submit to him. Now, there's consequences if you don't. But the thing is, he leaves it at your free will. But he leads. He leads like that. And guys, if we would choose to lead like Christ leads, you know, even if you're crucified, at least you'll know you did what was right. You pleased the Lord. And that's where we have to be. And that's where we all should be. I need to do what God has called me to do. And you know, if it causes problems, if people are upset with that, as long as I'm pleasing God, then that's all that counts. And folks, let me tell you firsthand, there are lots of times where I have gotten people upset in my sincere effort to please the Lord. Try not to. But the thing is, sometimes it's going to get people upset. And no matter what Abram did in this case, he would probably upset one or both of the gals. Now, verse 6, so Abram said to Sarai, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Again, here he is. He's not taking the lead. He's way too passive. What he should have done was the hard thing and get right into this situation and try and solve it. Try and be a mediator. But he just wants peace. And you know what? That's one of the things, that's probably the number one thing that I have heard over the years from Christian husbands. When they're in there for counseling with their wives, I just want peace. Then I got to hassle out there or do this work or do that. And when I come home, I just want peace. And so a lot of guys, they think they can push the easy button. They think, hey, my home is my sanctuary. When I get home, that's it, man. My day stops and I'm just going to have peace. And if there's tough stuff that has to be done, they won't do it. They won't make the decisions because they just want peace. Guys, there's no easy button for our role. You know, we need to do what God says and not try and look for the path of least resistance. We need to obey the Lord. Now, Sarai, after he says, oh, go ahead, do whatever you want, she deals harshly with Hagar. Now, understand, that's just as wrong. Just as wrong as Abram not leading. And, you know, the old saying, two wrongs don't make a right, but two rights will make a U-turn. Right? And they needed to make a U-turn here and do what was right. Now, Hagar, she fled from her presence. And that wouldn't have happened, folks, if Abram would have put on his big boy pants and went into the situation and prayerfully guided both these guys. He should have set him down. He said, Hagar, you shouldn't be despising her. You should treat her with respect. And Sarah, you know, you need to know that we shouldn't have done this, and now we're going to have to deal with this the best way possible, and you shouldn't be mean to her, and all that other stuff. But you've heard me say this before, pertaining to my own life, and I say it all the time because it's so true, but God is bigger than our bonehead mistakes, isn't he? Verses 7-9. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. So here we see God himself intervening. Now we know it's God because you see there in your Bible it says the angel of the Lord, not an angel of the Lord. There are angels and they're messengers from God, but when you read the angel of the Lord, the word angel is usually capitalized, right? With a capital A. It's because it's what most theologians refer to as a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And in verse 13, you'll see that she refers to him as Yahweh. Anytime you see in your Bible the word Lord in all capitals, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is an English translation of the what's called the Tetragrammaton. It's the four letters, the YHVH, and we don't know how to pronounce it because the Jews long ago took out the vowel points because they believed no human lips should ever pronounce that holy name. We don't know if it's Yahweh or Jehovah or Jehovah, but that's who she refers to, that's who he is. So this is Jesus that shows up. It's interesting to me that the Lord doesn't rebuke her. He doesn't really correct her attitude. He doesn't get on her case. I believe that she was probably already repentant. She probably already realized that she was wrong. That, you know, I should have kept my mouth shut. I should have not brought the tood into the whole relationship here. And I probably wouldn't have got picked on like I did. I should have remained humble. But he does tell her that she needed to submit under Sarai's hand. And that's going to go a lot easier without the tood, you know, without the attitude. And he gives her direction on what to do. Go back. And he does more than that. Look at verses 10 and 11. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. So not only does he give her direction, saying go back, but he comforts her here. He encourages her and then gives her more direction. You shall call his name Ishmael. And Ishmael means God will hear. Sarai might have thought of Hagar as being insignificant. She's a servant. She maybe even thought that Hagar was insignificant to God, that God felt the same way about Hagar as she did. And she made a big mistake there. See, no one is insignificant to God. Understand that. No matter what you have done, no matter your status in life, no matter where you're at right now, where you have been, or even where you will be, you are not insignificant to God. You matter a lot to Him. Romans 2:11 says, for there is no partiality with God. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. See, there's order within the family, but when it comes to the way that God deals with us, the value that He places upon us, there's no male or female. It comes to access to Him, we're all the same. Jesus died on the cross for each one of us equally. It doesn't matter if you're a male or female, Jew or Greek, bond or flea. He didn't die for the fleas, okay? Sorry. But you might think you're insignificant to God, but you're not. God sees your afflictions just like He saw hers. He hears your cries, and He wants to comfort you. He wants to encourage you, and He wants to direct you. But you need to cry out to Him in order for Him to answer your cries. He needs to search His Word to get the direction. He'll give you the direction, but you need to cry out, and you need to search His Word. Verse 12, speaking of Ishmael, the Lord says, he shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. As I was reading that, you know, it sure seems like his descendants still possess that trait. I mean, there's people over there, man, they can't live peaceably with anybody, it seems. Have you ever noticed that? If this tribe is in power, you know, then these other tribes, they're going to, you know, keep warring with them until they're in power. And then everybody else is going to war with them. And it's nuts. You look at it and go, what's wrong with those people there? And I think, you know, maybe this is one of those things there that they've kind of taken that on. They're still acting like Ishmael. Verses 13 and 14, then she called the name of the Lord. Again, it's all caps there. The name of Yahweh, who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. For she said, have I also seen him who sees me? Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. The term Beer Lahai Roy, kind of rhythmic there, it just simply means well of a living one, my seer. And I like he says, observe, it's between Kadesh and Bered. So just in case, the next time you're traveling between Kadesh and Bered, you could go check it out. You know, you can see that there, just in case. Next time you're traveling over there, and we all do, right? Well, actually, the deal is, when Moses wrote this, when he wrote Genesis, that was still there. That well was still there, and people could have went and seen. This is really a testimony to the accuracy, the historicity of the Bible. That God's word is true. And when he wrote that, people could have went and verified, yeah, it's right there, just like he said. Now finally, in verses 15 and 16, it says, so Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham, to Abram. Folks, God is a redeemer, and he will redeem the situation here, though the consequences continue to this day, like we said. How much better would it have been for him if he would have determined to do what is right, no matter how difficult it was? If he would have said, wait, stop, comfort his wife, seek the Lord, and done what God wanted him to do, rather than just take the easy way out? Folks, how much better would our lives be today? How many less consequences would we have had to suffer if we would have done that? If we would have really decided, I'm going to do what is right. I don't care how difficult it is. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to please him and do what is right, no matter the outcome, instead of always looking for the path of least resistance, the easy way out. Folks, we need to commit today to look for God's will, find it, and then prayerfully do it by the power that he supplies. We'll do that for our lives. Yeah, there'll be problems, but it'll go a whole lot better. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you have given to us what we need. Lord, even though it's hard to hear, even though it's difficult, especially in the world that we're in the culture that we're in. Father, we submit to you. We surrender to you. Lord, help us to do that daily. Help us to die to self daily, that we could live for you. Lord, may you get this concept through our heads, that what you have for us is good, and that we would trust you enough to do what you say. Lord, that we would not always be looking for the easy way out, but Lord, we would look for your way out. And Lord, sometimes it's not a way out, but it's a way through. Help us to remember that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.